true. Okay. Let us turn out all the lights. I'm showing you these short little snips. This one lasts 2 minutes and 28 seconds. Did y'all like the last one? Okay. This one is called The Gate. I'll have to take my mic and put it on where the... Did y'all hear it last time okay?
So how do people go to heaven? Well, in answering this very important question, Jesus spoke figuratively about one of these, a sheep pen. So a sheep pen is made up of these stone walls that come together and form a narrow opening. So before evening sets in, the shepherd gets his flock into the protection of a sheep pen, and then he himself serves as the gate to a sheep by sitting or laying in this narrow opening so that nothing can get in and nothing can get out without going through the shepherd.
We have quite a shepherd, don't we? I'm not talking about me. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I can't remember. Did I pray yet? Okay. Okay. Let's see. This Sunday is going to be Communion Sunday, so you might sign up on the back about a dish that you might bring. And this Friday is Fun Friday as well. So might make a note of that. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We're so thankful that we can always depend upon your faithfulness. And you are our great and mighty shepherd. And nothing can get to us unless you allow it. And if you do, it's for our own good and your glory. So we pray that you'll help us to stay out of bitterness and complaining and being fretful. And help us to have the appreciation that we should have for every single day that you give us. And how you are our great provider and protector. We pray that you will help us to focus this evening as we delve into your word. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 3. And we are at verse 8. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. These are the sins mentioned in verse 5. And now to add some as well. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And that's where we are currently studying. And we're going to pick up our study with that. Let me get to where we have it. Malice. Okay. Here it is on the board. And we're dealing with putting aside all abusive speech from your mouth. And this is where we are. Right here. This is the New American Standard Version. Put aside all abusive speech from your mouth. But we also have some other translations here. The New King James Version says, filthy language. Put aside all filthy language out of your mouth. The New International Version, filthy language. Put filthy language from your lips. The King James Version says, filthy communications. Take that out of your mouth. So we're going to look at the Greek word for abusive speech. This is what it is in the New American. Right here, abusive speech. And that Greek word is aischrologia. A-I-S-C-H-R-O-L-O-G-I-A. This is where we ended last time. It's a noun accused of singular feminine. And it's speech of a kind that is generally considered in poor taste. Obscene speech, dirty talk, indecent, indecorous. I like that word. Y'all remember that one? We need to be in decorum. That means to follow a procedure, to show manners and thoughtfulness and so forth. And then we have another scripture here, which is very close to what we have in our scripture. And it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And we ended with the very wise saying that if you can't say something good about something, don't say anything at all. That's easy to say. But it's not always that easy to do, is it? So now we start in our lesson tonight. By the way, this is Colossians. Our lesson number is 156. 156 lessons so far. And we're over halfway through, though. Okay, this is a quote from J. Vernon McGee. And some of y'all know or have heard of J. Vernon McGee. He's gone on to be with the Lord, but he's easy to find on the radio or in print. And this is a quote from him. Quote, filthy communication out of your mouth means foul communication and includes both that which is abusive and that which is filthy. I can't believe that Christians would want to indulge in that, but I am told that there are certain little groups which meet together and share dirty jokes. Some Christians use swear words. In fact, I have heard of Christian leaders doing that. I do not believe that you can be a child of God the child of God, friend, and live like that. These are the things that are to be put off. Well, I don't agree that you cannot be a child of God and have a potty mouth, because I know some. I'm not saying anybody here is. In fact, I'm not referencing anyone here, but all of you probably know some person that at least professes to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they curse like a sailor. Now, I don't know. I was not in the Navy, but it's not just limited to the Navy, I can assure you. Yeah. Is Charlie? Charlie? Huh? He's in the back. Well, Charlie, I no doubt would confirm that they need to. Oh, yeah, you're in the Navy. Okay. Is that a pretty accurate?
No.
Oh, it's not? Okay. Now, we will stop again for a rebound. Some people become legalistic about someone who may use an expletive. Example, if someone says hell or damn, and that usually winds up in judging, and the one doing the judging is closer to being disciplined than the one who uses the expletive. I don't personally think that an expletive like a hell or a damn is a sin. Hell is in the Bible. People are damned in the Bible. I mean, it doesn't fall under the heading of what this is talking about, because look at these different translations and filthy, filthy, filthy. The American New American is the only one that uses abusive, and it can be abusive speech, but usually it's filthy language. If you don't know what filthy language is, you probably would recognize it if you heard it. At least I hope you would. Okay, so there was a time when men watched their language around females more than when they were around other men. But today, females seems to have worse language than the males have. By the way, it is very unfeminine for females to use coarse or vulgar language. I can remember, I must have been 4 or 5 years ago, I was floating down the, what is the river that goes through Green?
Guadalupe.
And there was a lot of people out that day, mostly college kids, and I noticed two things as I was floating down the river. First of all, I started counting. It was an unofficial analysis of tattoos. But I counted, and the girls had more tattoos than the guys. And that was surprising to me. And also, they had worse language. What are we coming to? Anyway, I still am from the old school. And us guys have to acknowledge that when there's nothing but guys around, we don't talk the same way we do as when the gentle sex is around. At least the people that I hang out with don't. Now, that doesn't mean we get into filthy language, but men talk to men in a different way than when men talk to men when there are women around. At least that's the way it used to be. Probably now, I don't know. That's probably all. It probably doesn't matter anymore. But I think that's the way it should be. Not that we have bad language, but it's just more coarse. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Probably any of you could stand up and explain or do a better job than I am. That we want to respect women and femininity. And to talk coarse in front of females, I think, is just wrong. And I don't do it. I can't say that I never have. There might have been a time when lost my temper, and I don't even remember what came out. There's no telling. But it's not a practice. Those who have a habit usually using filthy language could possibly break their habit if they broaden their vocabulary. Because that's a lot of times what I think what it is. Boy, I was in construction. Let me tell you, they have a very limited vocabulary. And it takes them a long time to say something because they have to get their six filthy words out before they even say anything. So if they were trying to say that the house is on fire, the house is still burning while they're getting to the part about the house being on fire. So instead of calling someone a blah, 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 blah liar, they could say that a person is a prevaricator who would rather climb a tree to tell a lie when they could stand on the ground and tell the truth. Now, doesn't that come across more succinct and more descriptive than just saying he is a liar? By the way, I don't see any downside of broadening your vocabulary. And this does not come from me. It came from one of my mentors, which was affectionately called the Colonel at Baraka Church. And he used to say, we think with words. And the better your vocabulary, the better you can think. And I found that to be true. There are times when I would be, not necessarily in a debate, but there would be an exchange of ideas. And I would come out with words that I don't normally use, but they were filed back there, and boom, they came out and they were right on target. I think that's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that He can draw from that inventory of vocabularies and doctrines that you have, but He can't do it if it's not there. So don't frown on enlarging your vocabulary, because it makes you better able to think in a better way. There are three places in the Bible that refers to sins, including sins in our current list, that cause believers to forfeit their inheritance in heaven, not their eternal salvation. That's very important. And if I was you, I would jot these down maybe somewhere in the fly of your Bible or somewhere where you can have them ready. Because those people who say that you can lose your salvation, those who would say that if you live this kind of life and are guilty of these sins, then you never had salvation to begin with. The pivotal word in these lists is inheritance. Let's just go to one and take a look. Let's see. Let's take Ephesians 5:3. That's pretty close to Colossians. So if we go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, Ephesians 5:3, each one of these addresses that I gave you will give a list of sins. And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3 says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving thanks." Verse 5, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person our covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Have you ever coveted? Have you ever been greedy? Were you ever guilty of coarse jesting, immorality, impurity, any of those things? I don't think there's anyone here that can say, "I've never done any of those things," because then they're guilty of lying. So a lot of people would see this and say, "See, these people aren't going to heaven. They're not going to be in the kingdom of God, and that is not what it says." I want you to take a marker. I want you to take something that you can emphasize the word inheritance. These type of people, and it's talking about believers, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Doesn't say that they're not going to be there. In fact, if you made in your Bible or somewhere a little list of these three addresses about list of sins and inheritance, if you have room or make a mental note, that the Bible says that these type of people, these believers who are guilty of these sins, and most of these are in the present tense, ongoing, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not say they will not inhabit the kingdom of God. Every believer, regardless of what his sins may be, what they may have been before he was saved or after, every one of them are going to inhabit the kingdom of God. But I dare say there's probably few in number that will inherit the kingdom of God, have inheriting rights. If you're renting a house, you're very limited in what you can do. If you inherited the house, you can do anything you want to with it. You can sell it, you can move it, you can redesign it, anything you want to do. So, and well, we're real close to Galatians. Let's just turn back a few pages to Galatians 5:20. This is another one on the list. These are the three that many people go to. But this actually starts with verse 19. Let's start with verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you were lily white in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, I can assure you, you're not lily white in this one. Because it has in the list outbursts of anger. Is anyone here that never in their life had an outburst of anger? Anybody here that was ever not jealous or had or strove with people? Enmities, disputes, dissensions, any of that? Yes, all of us. Again, I want you to highlight inheritance. They have no inheritance. And very few people catch this. They think it's all about whether you're going to inhabit the kingdom of heaven instead of inheriting it. Well, we're right there by Colossians. Corinthians. Let's go ahead and get that one too. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. And 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What kind of righteousness is that? Experiential or positional? It's experiential, right? Because we all have imputed righteousness. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." By the word, that word there in the Greek is catamites, C-A-T-A-M-I-T-E-S, and it was boys who were used for pederasty. "Nor homosexuals, nor thieves." What? No, homosexuals? Did I say homosexuals? Wow. "Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." There it is again. The Bible is always consistent. It's not going to have over 100 verses that says that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, then give a list of sins like this that everybody's guilty of some of them and say you're not going to go to heaven, which is what most people read into these verses. Just thought I'd give you that because I think it's important. Okay, here's another sister verse of the one that we have in Colossians. It's Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. It's up here on the board. You can see it. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting among... Let's see, I lost my place. Which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. We have that one already, but we didn't have verse 5. For this you may know with certainty that no immoral person, immoral or impure person are... Well, yeah, this is one we just did, isn't it? Okay, I'm sorry. Let's go on with... The word here is filthiness. Now I'm giving you the word in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, instead of what we had in Colossians, because this is very close to what we had in Colossians. And filthiness is the same word, or very similar. It's aischrotes, A-I-S-C-H-R-O-T-E-S. And the other word was ace. Let's see, what was it? It was ace cross logos. Let's see what it was right here. Did I pass it already? No, that's on the filthiness. I had it up here on. Okay, right here. Okay, this is ace chrologia, and this is ace crotes. It's got the same root, as we'll see. It's a noun, nominative singular feminine, and it means behavior that flouts social and moral standards, shamelessness, obscenity. Aischros, A-I-S-C-H-R-O-S, is the root word for both here and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. You notice that. You could tell that they were very similar in that way. It means to be socially or morally unacceptable, shameful, or base. In Colossians 3:8, it refers to shameful language. Here, it refers to shameful behavior. While we're talking about this shame, there's not many people that are ashamed anymore, is there? Not many young girls that blush anymore. And you can see why if you ever watch TV. I watched a little bit of the Academy Awards, and I just said, there's got to be something better than this on. And it's just coarse. It's base. It's crude. And it's not funny, and they laugh as if it is, but it really isn't. And it lowers the standards. And the young people, listen, when I was in high school, I didn't see that big a change in the way that people talk language-wise than when I got out of high school. And I went to a really nice high school. And so these words, this aischrotes and aischrologia, has to do with either acting or talking in a shameful fashion. But people don't even notice it anymore because our standards have been lowered so low that much of what you see, even on primetime TV, would go under the heading of aischrologia. It's filthy talk. So in our verse here, we have the first word we have is filthiness. I have it in red. You see it here in red. And silly talk. Now, silly talk is mopologia, M-O-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. It's a noun, nominative singular feminine, and it means foolish or silly talk. A compound word, moros, means foolish. Kind of sounds close to moron, doesn't it? And logos means words. I'll get more to that in a moment because we all like to act silly from time to time. But this is a kind of silly that gets into lascivious type language and behavior. Then we have coarse jesting. And coarse jesting is euterpelia, euterpelia, and it too is a noun, nominative singular feminine, and it means coarse jesting, risque, wit. Extremes of buffoonery, and there you have it, I have it in the Greek here, and I just like the word for buffoonery because it sounds like it's fitting. It's bomologia. That's the Greek word for buffoonery is bomologia, lokia. The only thing that you could do to make it better was change that M in the Greek to a Z, and it would be bozologia. I don't know. I have fun with those things. So it's buffoonery and boorishness. That's what coarse jesting is. To be a boor is to be someone that nobody likes. They're thoughtless. They're crude. So it's boorishness. And it's a compound word. Y'all should remember when you see an EU on the beginning of a Greek word, usually that is for good. Like eucharist. That would be good grace, good and thanksgiving with it. So this is good. And then you have trope, which is a derivative of, that shouldn't be the base, it just should be a base. It's talking about a base behavior. See, these words are really good. Instead of calling somebody an SOB, you could say that they are boorish, that they are base and coarse and full of buffoonery. Isn't that better? Wouldn't you rather hear that than just somebody doing their normal deal? And y'all know these words, don't you? A buffoon? Yeah, good. Hope she's not referring to me. I know she's not. Okay. Now this is from, I like to quote from the Complete Word Study Dictionary because of the author. What a name. Spiros Zodiades is the author of this dictionary. And this is what he wrote. The turning of one's speech for the purpose of exciting mirth or laughter, since, however, such persons can easily manipulate circumstances, they are apt to deteriorate into mischief makers and clowns. Therefore, eutrapelos, a witty person, is sometimes used in a bad sense, meaning a scoffer, a sneerer, or a coarse joker, to which Paul probably refers to in Ephesians 5:4. And that would go along with the silly talk as well. You know, today, there are very few comedians that I would allow any of my children to watch. Even they had a Saturday Night Live not too long ago, and it was 40 years of Saturday Night Live. I know y'all don't see it. Y'all don't. I don't know what y'all do, but you don't. Most of the things that I mention, I get from y'all. So. But anyway, they did have, I think it was last week, 40 years of the so-called best of Saturday Night Live. And again, I started watching it. I saw one thing that was pretty funny. And then it's the same old thing. They start getting coarse and base and crude. And they laugh at these things. It's not funny. So, and it even gets worse. Some of you are here when we took the cruise. Remember, we took a cruise in the Caribbean, and this ship is like all the rest of them. It's like a floating hotel, and every night they would have, I guess, what is it like, nightclubs, places you can go, and they have entertainment. And so we went to this one place, and I take it back. I went inside. Carrie had to use the restroom outside before she came in. I went in, there must have been 150 people in this place, and was listening to this so-called comedian. And I sat there about maybe 5 or 6 minutes, 7 maybe. And by the time she got to the doors, I met her there. I said, we're not staying here. I mean, it was worse than what I heard on construction sites. And what was really disappointing is that he would say something that was just vulgar. And everybody would laugh and they would clap. And the women were there and they were part of the ones applauding this. And when I left, I was really discouraged. I'm thinking, these are people I saw on the ship that I thought were regular people. And in my mind, regular people don't clap to garbage like that. And I just thought, wow, how far have we slipped that they think this is entertainment? Oh, and they also had every night, I don't know, it was 8 or 9 o'clock. I don't remember the name of it, but it was a club just for homosexuals. And they would go there and they would have a comedian and they would say, this is for, even on the little bulletin, little things that they have to let you know what's going to be on each night. In real small print, it said something under it so you would know that it's just for homosexuals. It's a wonder we got across the Gulf of Mexico without sinking. Yeah, we did. That's right. We did have a storm, and they put the sacks out. I call them earth bags, but that's not proper, I know. But, you know, when they, because people were, you know, they were going like this and by the elevators. Okay. Now we're out of that. Now we're going to, can y'all see this up here? Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Now the reason I have these three verses together is because it's one sentence in the Greek. And a sentence is a basic unit of thought. And Paul put all this together for us to be able to appreciate it. But I don't know about you, but I can't digest it. I have to take a bite at a time. But I want to read the entire sentence, and then we'll go back and we'll get the first verse, the first phrase, and so forth. So this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. That has a lot in it. So we're just going to take the first. See, we're going to go, I have this as Colossians 3, 9 here. And so we'll get it a bite at a time. This is the first bite. And in the New American Standard Version, it says, do not lie to one another. And do not lie is, first of all, may, M-E, which means not, the negative. And then you have pseudomai, P-S-E-U-D-O-M-A-I, which means lie. It is the present middle imperative. I'll explain that in a moment. It means to tell a falsehood, lie. Literally, it says, stop lying. In fact, in my Logos software, it has a little superscript you put on it, and that's what it says. It says literally, stop lying. And that's important, as we'll see as we put the pieces together. It isn't saying do not lie as if you're not lying, but stop lying. It would be the difference between going up to someone and saying, don't beat your wife, or saying, stop beating your wife. Not the same, is it? Stop has more power to it. Now, it's the present tense. That means you are to keep on being in this state where you're not going to be lying to one another. And by the way, one another, I don't have it here, but it's alelos, which means those of the same kind. So this is talking about believers, specifically to brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're not to lie to anyone, but especially not to fellow believers. The middle voice, of course, means that The subject is affected by its own action. And that's the middle one, the M, and then the P on the N. I mean, the M on the N, it means it is an imperative mood. It is a command. That's the first phrase. Then the next phrase is, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Laid aside is apekdoumai. A-P-E-K-D-O-U-M-A-I. It's a participle, and it too is in a middle voice. It's an aorist middle. Now, the aorist means that it's an action that took place in the past. And so that's important. We're putting pieces together here. Stop lying to one another. And since you laid aside the old self. See, that means that's something that you've already done. And that's what the aorist tense shows. And the middle voice shows that it's you're the one that produced the action. And you're either going to benefit by your actions or else you're going to be condemned for them, or you're going to suffer because of your actions. And the middle voice can be either way. It can be that you made a good decision and you're going to benefit from it, or you made a bad decision and you're going to suffer for it. Now, this apekdoumai means to take off or strip off clothing, to undress, to disrobe, or stripping off. It is used figuratively here. When it's saying lay aside, some, which we'll see in a moment, would say put off. And the word was like you're going to take off a jacket or a coat or your clothes, whatever, and put them aside. They're not part of you anymore. They're apart from you. And that's what that apekdoumai means, is to take them off, to strip them off. Now, the aorist tense indicates that these believers, now Paul is talking to believers, at one time were not being controlled by their old sin nature. In other words, they were doing fine. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were just peripateo. They were walking in ways of righteousness. The aorist tense is a constitutive aorist. It gathers up into one ball of wax every time that they laid aside the old self. The middle voice indicates that they were benefited by their action in doing so. Since you have put off, since you have laid aside the old self, this is what happened in the past. The New King James Version says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The New American, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So, one you have put off, the other laid aside, the other one old self, this an old man. And we're going to get into big time study of the old sin nature before we leave this verse. Now, it says, I'm going to take what it says in the New King James Version, because I like the old man more than the old self. It's more predominant in other translations as well. So let's look at the word here. Old is palaios, P-A-L-I-O-S. And it's the adjective. It's describing something, and it's the accusative singular masculine. And it's pertaining to that which is obsolete or inferior because of being old. Old, obsolete. That's what that's talking about. And it's a great adjective because he's talking to believers and they are no longer, just like you are no longer, under absolute domination of the old sin nature. You were prior to the time that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but now you are able to put off the old sin nature. Unbelievers can't do that, but we can. And so it's describing the old man. And the reason I like old man better than old self is because the word in the Greek for self or man is anthropos. Y'all all know that means, in the Greek, that means a man. Anthropology, the study of man. So, it means man as a species. And here are two subcategories that I thought was important to make it more clear. First of all, it says, by the way, this is from Gerhard Kittel and Friedrich. This is the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And this is where I'm getting this information under man. First of all, it says, as distinct from animals, Matthew 12:12, as distinct from angels, 1 Corinthians 4:9, as distinct from Jesus Christ, Galatians 1:12, and distinct from God in Mark 11:30. So we're talking about this species, this person that is a creature that is not an animal, he's not an angel, he's not Jesus Christ, and he's not God, he's man. And point B under their definition of man is with special emphasis on transitoriness. That's a long word, and I've got a red line under it. It means the dictionary doesn't know what it's talking about. But it just means he's transitory. We're just traveling through this time on earth. And so it says this word, anthropos, has special emphasis on the transitoriness and sinfulness of human nature as subject to physical weakness, James 5:7, and death, Hebrews 9:27, as sinful, Romans 3:4 and Romans 5:12, full of evil, Matthew 10:17 and Luke 6:22, and subject to human error. Now that is a description of man from a Greek dictionary that's taking the word anthropos and describing him. That's not what you hear as a definition of man these days in schools. Nor is it what they are presented, the people who are in evolution and believe in evolution. We're getting better. Well, they would take this and they would foo-foo it. But of course, the Bible, I believe, well, I say that in a figure of speech, I know that the Bible is true. What they say is, it's out there. Now, so what we've got so far is, stop lying since you have put off the old man. And in the New King James Version, it says, with its deeds. But our translation in the New American says, with its evil practices. Evil is not there. If you have a New American Standard, you'll see that that's in italics. They added that, and it probably fits, but it's not there. But practices is, and the word for practice is praxis. Sounds pretty close, doesn't it? P-R-A-X-I-S. And it's a noun. It's a dative plural feminine. And it means the act or process of doing something evil or disgraceful. So these believers had to put off the old man. They had put off the old man. And what does it go along with it? When you put off the old man, it also means you put off that old man behavior. See? So these believers that Paul was writing to had put off the old man, the old sin nature, with its sinful lifestyle and its bad habits. One of which was lying to one another. Then they lapse back into their old ways, allowing the old sin nature to dominate them again. Do you see what's happening here? That's why I said the stop lying is important. He's not saying don't lie in the future. He's saying stop lying. Why? Because you have put off the old man with its evil practices. You've already done that. And because they're lying to one another, it means that what happened? They're slipping, which tells us something as well. We have to be alert. We have to be Johnny on the spot to keep from lapsing back into our old wheel ruts that are so comfortable, our old bad habits, because they're always lurking right beneath the surface in us. And if you're not feeding your soul, and if you're not getting closer to God and talking to Him and making that your number one priority in life, the chances of you going back into your old ways is nearly absolute. Now, let me ask you something. Was there lying and evil practices the root problem? What say ye? Yea or nay? No. What was it? It is a symptom. If not, what was the root problem? The relationship with the Lord. That's the root problem. Can the root problem be solved through rebound alone? What say ye? No. It's part of the solution, but it is not the solution. It takes humility. See, God doesn't put up with arrogance. And any believer that is sinful and they try to rationalize it away, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, I can't help it. I'm just human. And they try to excuse it. No, you've got to come clean with God and say, I did it. It's wrong. It's a sin. And I did it. No excuse, sir. And when you do that and you show that humility, then He said, okay, now we can do business. He doesn't say do business, but He says, now we're right with each other. Now ask me what you need so I can show you my glory, so I can show you my power. But we don't ask. And we don't receive many times because we just struggle along, muddle around, suffering here and there and in a dither because He's not our number one priority. And you cannot have a relationship with God that He wants us to have and that we can have if you don't stay in His Word. None of us are powerful enough. Every one of us, in a just like that, we can go right back into, oh, it's so comfortable. Have you ever been on a diet and let's say your thing is chocolate cake? It's not mine. I like pies more than cake, but let's take cake. It's chocolate cake. And you go and you're doing real good on your diet. And I mean, you're so proud of yourself. And you get on the scales. Woo! And it's great. Everything is just fine. And then you're walking through a store and you look over there and here's this big chocolate cake. You might be walking through the mall and be one of those court deals where they have all the food. You're not trying to get off. You're just walking down the aisle and you see it. And that's all it takes, right? What do you start saying to yourself? I've been good a long time. I've lost this kind of weight. Just because I have one piece of cake, the world isn't going to stop because I have one piece of cake. And you find yourself getting closer and closer to it, you know. It's as if somebody has infiltrated your body and some person is at the counter, I'll take one of these. Not a piece, the cake. I just made that up as I go along. I mean, but you understand how easy it is. Well, I'm a pie man. I'm not a cake man, but I understand. So, it's like someone has taken over. It's like you're over the side and said, who is that guy? Who is that? And you're standing there and your mouth is watering. And you can already taste it. And of course, when you have one, well, that was so good. I have to have at least one more, right? I mean, this is a special occasion. And before you know it, you're already very comfortable because that's what you really want to do. And of course, if you want to have a chocolate cake, eat the whole thing. I don't care. That's not the point. The point is how easy it is for us to lapse back in our old, comfortable, wicked wheel ruts. And we all have them. And that's what these Colossians had done. And Paul is saying, what happened to you? Stop lying to one another. You have already put off that old man with its practices. And this one says evil practices. You know, it's not hard to tell if someone is being dominated or influenced by their old sin nature or the Holy Spirit. That's easy. Telling whether someone is saved or not is not so easy. In Ephesians 4:22, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Your old man is always in there goading you. Go ahead, do it. Go ahead and say it. They deserve it. Everybody else is doing it. It's not that bad. You can always rebound. Isn't it? Isn't that what your old man is doing? Sometimes, just give me a break. Get back in the back seat. Can we do that? Yeah, we can do it. But you can't do it on your own power. Especially in those areas where you're weak. Because your flesh is so strong, it will drive you right there. And if you ask the Lord, I don't want to do this. Remember in Romans chapter 7 what Paul said? Those things that I want to do, I'm not doing. And those things that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I'm doing. And he's describing us as well. But we're not without help. And the good news is that the old sin nature no longer dominates us. Why can we say that? Because in Romans chapter 6, it says he was crucified. And the only thing that only power he has is what we give him. And we're going to give him a lot if our relationship with the Lord is not right. Well, I'm completely out of time. And boy, you see this right here? This is where we're going to start next time. I'll show you my code here. See this OSN? That's the old sin nature. And the PP red ones here is PowerPoint. I spent hours today doing special stuff with the old sin nature on PowerPoint, but we'll have to start there next Tuesday. Lord willing, the creeks don't rise. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are and that you treat us in grace. We pray that you will help motivate us to ask for help. Because we can't do it on our own and watch you work on our behalf. And even when things seem to get worse, give us the spiritual strength to thank you for it because we recognize that you love us more than we can comprehend and everything that you do on our behalf is for our good. We thank you for this portion of the Word. We're thankful that we don't have to worry about not inhabiting heaven. It's just a matter of time, and we will be there. We thank you for your grace and your love and pray that you will challenge us to go deep into our soul in order to be closer to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.